Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 1 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
So Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. And we thank you for your power, for your presence. And dear Heavenly Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son Jesus and his Spirit. That we might have revelation of truth. And dear Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you'll not leave us in this state of ignorance, but that you'll give us a glimpse of who you are, of your reality, a glimpse of your Spirit, a glimpse of what is to come and how we're to play a part in it. So be with us, Lord. Let a revival come to us individually. Let it come to your church here. And let it come to the worldwide church, and ultimately let it come to the earth. Lord God, what a wonderful sight that will be when this earth worships you, the creator of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The book of Revelation. Wow, what a task it is, and I am not going to claim to do an exhaustive study of the book of Revelation. I want to try to hit the high parts, the high spots, general understanding. And I want to try to make it a little bit simple, if that is possible. And I want to start with the big picture of the book of Revelation, and then we'll come down on the particulars. But I want us to look at the big picture. We need to approach the scriptures as the Spirit leads us to approach the scriptures. And as something as big as God and his word, we definitely need to take it in little bites at a time if we're going to process it and to truly get the flavor, to get the meaning of what God's trying to tell us. You know, it's amazing how something like the Bible and the book of Revelation is right before us all the time. And it would be like, you know, having your house sitting on 2 tons of gold and you don't even realize it until you get to heaven. And then an angel says, well, you know, God put that gold under your house. Why didn't you dig it up? You know, the book of Revelation is that way. It's right before us. It's right in front of us. God's trying to show us some things and tell us some things, and we just need to take time to view it and take a look at it and see what God's trying to tell us. And perhaps it could even bring a greater excitement to our Christian life. So the book of Revelation, I want to try to begin with that, and of course I'll call this lesson one, but Genesis is the beginning, and Revelation is the end, or the new beginning. And some of you have heard me say this before, that in the book of Revelation, the first 2 chapters of Genesis and the last 2 chapters of Revelation makes a complete story. If you ever want to know what God's been up to, you just take the first 2 chapters of the Bible, read 1 and 2, and then you read Revelation 21, 22. You just read those 4 chapters, and you'll see what in the world God was up to. Now, everything in the middle, between the first 2 chapters and the last 2 chapters, everything here in the middle is God getting us back up to speed again to go in the last 2 chapters. It took this much of time, eternity, for God to bring us back up to speed again. And so it is for that reason that we are studying it, to see what in the world it is that God's up to. So remember, the big picture, first 2 chapters, last 2 chapters, is a complete story. If you get in Genesis 1 and 2, you see creation. God created man, all of creation. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we understand why God did Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 2, it's obvious that God was in a building program. He built an earth, he created the earth, he created man. And why did he do that? Because of Revelation 21, he's going to send his city, from heaven down to planet Earth. So God, we see, was in a building program with planet Earth. He kind of went awry in chapter 3 of Genesis, the fall of man. And so God's been spending all this time getting man back up to speed with who God is into Revelation chapter 21, where we will be ruling and reigning with him in that eternity, in that city. If you would, turn with me right quickly to Revelation chapter 21 as we're getting the overview of this book. And if you would, please bring your Bibles with you to this study of Revelation. We'll be using a lot of it. Revelation chapter 21, we see in verse 9, a lot of people say that we are the bride of Christ and we're getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is all true. But you've got to understand, we're not married yet. We're waiting, and the marriage is just means we're in full union with God. That's what the marriage means. We are in 100% union. So we find ourselves on this planet Earth at a time that God's getting us ready for a day. So if you feel like that you are not getting everything you want in this life, you need to say glory, hallelujah. Because the reason you're here is not about this life. The reason you're here is about the one that's to come. And so if you are just as, if you're as small-minded enough to think that it's all about now, you're totally missing the whole point of why God went to all of this trouble. We get to Revelation. So understanding that we are the awaiting bride, if you look at verse 9 of chapter 21, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the" what? The bride, the who? The Lamb's wife. He said, come with me, John, and I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I'm going to show you what and who the bride looks like. It's in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So here we see that the bride, the Lamb's wife, is that holy city. Do you see that? Which we are and will become inhabitants of this city. So since we are going to become inhabitants of this city, that's what makes us part of the bride of Christ. There again, that is symbolism. The bride of Christ is symbolism. So as we see this in Revelation, we begin to see some of the symbolism that's used to make a point. The point of a bride is to be married, or that's in close union. Now, so we see that God, when he did the book of Revelation here, understand that he is leading the book of Revelation up to Revelation verse 9. Everything's happening in Revelation with a lot of symbolism, but he's showing us Revelation of leading us into this city, coming back to this earth. So we have the first two chapters and the last two chapters. The two book ends of the Bible, we call it. In Genesis, you have the story of the beginning of human sin. We know that in verse chapter 3. In Revelation, you have the end of it. Somebody say glory. In Genesis, there is a beginning of civilization out of history. Uh-oh. In Revelation, we have the end of both. In Genesis, you learn of the beginning of the judgments of God upon mankind. Now, a lot of people say, well, is God going to judge the earth? The answer is yes. And I have people ask me all the time, well, Alan, is God judging the United States now? My answer is always no. If and when God judges the United States, you will not have to ask me that question. Because when God judges the United States, everybody will know we just got judged by God. You will never have to ask the question when God's true judgment comes. Today we are still in the age of grace, the grace of God. God is withholding his judgment. Why? If he wasn't, you wouldn't have made it. Wonderful place to say glory. The very fact that you're here is proof that God's not judging the earth. If he was, you would not be here. He is withholding his judgment. We're in the day of grace. So therefore, we can sit here in God's grace. Don't think you're better than somebody else because you're not. The very fact that we're sitting here is proof that God's still dealing in his grace and his mercy. People keep praying for God's judgment, and I keep praying God to hold his judgment because I know it'll get us all. There's no survivors to God's judgment, not on this planet. Now, in Revelation, you see the end of them both. Now, it starts off the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 1 of your Bibles, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word here is apocalypse. You've heard that before, I'm sure. The very first word, the revelation, is the Greek word apocalypse, which means an unveiling. It means in the book of Revelation, you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is the book of Revelation about? Jesus Christ. So always understand it's about Jesus Christ, and it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Another word you could use there is mysteries. It's the mysteries being revealed. Are there mysteries to be revealed? The answer is, you better believe it. Now, why do we want to study the book of Revelation? It's because it's important as Christians that we understand the time that we are living in. Can we know? Yes, we can know. Now, I don't know if anybody's noticed it, but the world in which you're living in is slowly declining on every front. Has anybody witnessed that? Now, you can say that it's not, doesn't change the fact that it is. It is harder, if you're going to live a life of I'm a positive thinker. I firmly believe that this earth will end. I'm positive about that. I'm also positive about life in Christ in hard times. There's more to experiencing Jesus Christ in hard times than there is in good times. When you have good times, you tend to trust yourself. In hard times, we tend to trust God. So we see the apocalypse means it's an unveiling or it's mysteries revealed. If there are mysteries revealed, that means there must be some things hidden from me now for them to be revealed. Apocalypses have to do with the mysteries and their meaning. So throughout this book, we will find many mysteries are absolutely made clear. The mystery of evil is unveiled. Has anybody ever wanted to know that one? The mystery of godlessness is made clear. Plus, many more mysteries are defined as we get into the book of Revelation. Now, we've got to think like the Spirit writes. We can't think like we think. We need to think like the Spirit thinks. And why does the Spirit write like this? If you would, turn with me to Ephesians. Turn to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Now, we got to think like the Spirit writes it. So you'll find that there's something in you that will understand this very easily. You'll bear witness with it. And the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of this revelation in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says it in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be what? Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translation says, handling correctly the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So, the Apostle Paul, of course, he's always writing in this times past and now. Turn right quickly to Ephesians. There again, we're trying to grasp how the Holy Spirit, and the reason this is so important, the book of Revelation, is because the writer changes over and over from past, now, future. But you got to understand the language of the Spirit. Look at it in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, if you're there. Wherein in times past, do you see that? You walked according to the course of this world. So here the Apostle Paul, now what I'm after is times past. What do those other translations say? Once walked, okay. So it's talking about a past tense. Go to verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So we understand that right now, today, I am nigh, I am close to Christ. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. That's just a truth. I am now close to Him. Look at it in verse 7 of Ephesians 2. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceedingly riches of His what? Grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we can see that when you approach the Scriptures, there's three divisions here to be made. It's past, present, future. The Apostle Paul says, in times past, but now, ages to come. We can see here in verse 19. Now, am I starting with verse 1? The answer is no. I'm trying to get the bigger picture, and we're going to come down on it. Here we see in Revelation 1:19, we have a secret on how to handle the book of Revelation. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So we see here that the writer of the book of Revelation, which I'll show you who that is in a few moments, divides this up in three times: have seen, is now, what will take place. You start catching on that God's designed the human brain to deal with things in those three categories. And so you also start learning that application of Scripture can apply in one of those three categories. Then you will start understanding symbols in the book of Revelation, and you'll start seeing how one thing can apply to all three categories. That's the propheticness of the book of Revelation. Now, let's move on. Three divisions is have seen. Now, what's this one? That's in verses 1 through 19. So anything from Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 19 is have seen. So it really gets interesting, verses 4 through 18, of what he has seen. Very interesting. That is what. Now you got to understand, if he's writing what is now, if he penned what is now, what I have seen is up to verse 19, stops at 18. Verse 19 is now. So, what is now is Revelation 1, verse 20 through 3:22. Now, I'll give you a little hint here. Chapters 2 and 3 speaks about the seven churches, and we'll get into that. Please hear me. The book of Revelation can be made simple to understand. Am I giving you some numbers and some facts? Yes, I am. But don't start even considering this thought, because I could feel it. This is going to be too complicated. My goal is to make it as simple as possible. In my first two teachings, or three teachings, I'm hoping you'll understand the whole book. Now, we'll go through it in a little more depth. But I'm hoping up front you're going to start grasping what the Lord is saying. Why do I believe we can do this? My job is to make it as simple as possible. And your job is to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the revelation as quickly as possible. Because you're going to see that God wants you to know it. So if God wants you to know it, that means you can know it. But if you don't line up with the Spirit and say, Lord Jesus, I want to know this. If you don't line yourself up with that truth, then I can't force feed you. I can't. There's no possible way. So what is now is chapter 1, verse 20, through chapter 3, verse 22. That covers the seven churches. What will take place starts with Revelation 4, chapter 4 through 22. So you can see we have a lot that will happen in chapter 4 through the end of the book of Revelation, which is chapter 22. Now, what will take place? It's what will take place compared to John at 93, 94 AD. So there's a lot happened since John to us. So some of this stuff that will take place has already happened. All right? Some of it's already happened. We'll point to it and you'll say, oh my goodness, that's taken place. And then as we keep doing what has already happened, we're going to realize, oh my goodness, we're over here in the last of what will take place. Because a lot of the will take places done happened. Are you with me? So as you start getting that revelation, you should be getting excited. Because we're in the future of what John was writing. So, has everybody got that one? All right. I want to start with trying to make it simple, make it easy. Here, I'm going to call this the mystery of the sevens. We have all kinds of sevens in the book of Revelation. Everything is seven. Can you prophetic people, can you tell me what the number seven means in Scripture? Complete. Perfect. Completeness. So we see all of these sevens in the book of Revelation, which that means it's got a lot of stuff's going to be complete. In other words, God's going to wrap her up. He's going to finish it right on up. Now let's watch this. Revelation is a book of many sevens. Here's how this pattern appears. Now the first pattern is past, present, future. That tells us how to divide this book. Second pattern is sevens, completeness. So all of a sudden, we're going to start seeing all these sevens. First thought I want to hit your brain when you see the word seven, this is complete. This is the complete. This is the final stage of this one, when you see the word seven. If you have seven of something, one, two, and three is not seven. Four, five, six is not seven. It takes seven to be a seven. But one, two, and three, four, and five, and six are included in seven. All right? Now, we have the seven churches, which you've all heard about. You have the seven spirits, which is wonderful, incredible. You have the seven gold lampstands, seven stars. You have seven angels. You have seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes. Y'all want me to keep going? Seven trumpets, seven thunders, 7,000, seven heads, seven crowns. Seven last plagues, seven golden bowls, seven mountains, seven kings. It's all kinds of seven. That's not them all. The sevens everywhere. Now you've got to understand something. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What did He do on the seventh day? He rested. It's complete. So you can know that God's completing all of these things. The one thing that when I get to heaven, I want to get more understanding. I want to see the seven thunders. He told John, he said, now you kind of hold that one to me and you. We'll let that one out later. And so I'm interested in, okay, what in the world is that one? If he wants to keep it a secret. Now, out of all those sevens, we got what we call four main groups of sevens. You got the seven churches. How many are aware of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? Y'all have heard that terminology, the seven churches, which we'll get into. So that is a major group one of the major four, what I'm calling here the four major groups of sevens. There again, keep in mind, I'm trying to make this simpler. I'm trying to get us to think in rightly and dividing this thing up into two groups. And so we got the seven churches. The next one's the seven seals. Now, through this teaching, I want you to do a little bit of memorization. And you will be amazed at how you can memorize, because we have asked the Holy Spirit to come and help us understand it. I wish I'd learned this secret when I was in high school on memorization, because I never could remember anything. When the Holy Spirit helps me remember, I'd never forget it. It's just there. So these four groups of seven, I want it to be burned into your memory. What's the first one? Seven churches. Second one, seven seals. What's the third one? Seven trumpets. I was kind of kidding a guy the other day. He said, "Alan, what do you think of Donald Trump?" I said, he might be the seventh one. I don't know. Then I got to thinking about it. I thought, I don't know if I should have said that one or not. Okay, we got seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets. Now, here's the fourth one. Seven vials of the wrath of God. When you get into this one, you'll say also, "Oh yeah, yeah, that's God. That's yeah, okay, no problem. I can." You can also call it. They'll call it the seven plagues of mankind that is poured out. Now, what are the four? What's the first one?
Churches.
Second one.
Seals.
Third one.
Trumpets.
Fourth one. Seven vials of the wrath of God. You got it? Okay. Say it backwards. What's the fourth one? Seven vials. What's the third one? Trumpets. What's the second one? Seals. What's the first one? Okay, you're getting it. Let it burn in your brain. Sevens. There we are. That's the four main groups of sevens. Keep in mind, I'm trying to make Revelation a little simpler here. Now, you got seven churches. Those were real churches. They were seven churches. We know that John was released from the Isle of Patmos when he was found himself confined there, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He was released, and very probable he went back to these seven churches. But John wrote letters to these seven churches. We see the first one was Ephesus, the second one was Smyrna, the third one was Pergamum, the fourth one was Thyatira. The fifth one was what? Sardis. The sixth one was Philadelphia. And I've got the seventh one. It's a little bit bigger, if you'll see there. Laodicea. Now, this is probably where we are, because we in the last or the big, there's something I want you to see in these group of sevens. I got four groups of sevens. Look, just look at me and don't look at the screen. What's the first one? Seven churches, second one. Seals, third one. Trumpets, fourth one. Vials. You've got these four main groups of sevens. First one's the seven churches. We got seven churches that actually existed in 90 AD. John writes letters to these seven. But when we start looking at these seven churches, we'll start to discover how they're also speaking more than just to that individual church. Right under the seven seals, anybody ever heard of this one? The white horse. The second one is red horse. What's the third one? Black horse. Can you remember that? White, red, black. The fourth one is a pale horse. Isn't that something? You got a white, red, black, pale horse. This is four seals. And you got martyrs. Anybody want to be under that one? I see no takers. Then you got great earthquakes. Things are going to happen when this seal is opened. Things are going to happen to the earth. There again, you won't have to look at me and say, "Alan, is that God?" You won't have to ask those questions. Then we have in the last seal is the angels. Now we go to the seven trumpets. When the first trumpet is blown by the angels, you'll have hail, fire, and blood. Second one, you'll have mountains will fall into the sea. The third one, you'll have a star is fallen from heaven down to the earth. Makes a pretty big mess. We'll even look at that a moment. We have locusts from the pit is at the fourth trumpet. At the fifth trumpet, heavenly bodies are darkened. The sun, the moon, things get darkened. The sixth one, you have the angels of destruction. And there again, the last one, you have Jesus' return. I want you to notice something here on this. It gets a little rougher here. You have sores come upon men when they are pouring out these vials of the wrath of God. You don't have to wonder when God's judging something. We today are living under the grace of God. And when you see God's wrath poured out, you will understand that you are living under the grace of God. Now, God will have to judge. His righteousness demands a judgment. But with His great judgment, we can understand more how privileged we are to be in the grace of God. Now, judgment is for those who reject it. Now, we have been born again under the grace of God, but the question is, do we live in the reality that we are under the grace of God? Do we live in that reality? I think it was Brian said in the prayer room, who was it that got excited about Jesus? Andrew telling Simon Peter. How Andrew said, how did he say it? He found the Christ. We found the Christ. Andrew went to Peter and said, we found the Christ. And Brian was sharing with us, you know, and I really caught it. He was saying how excited Andrew was that he found the Christ. And he went to Peter and said, we found the Christ. But the issue is, we should say no less. We found the Christ. We found Him. He's real. He's alive. We found the Christ. That emotion is what I hope to call us back to in the book of Revelation. When I make that statement, we found the Christ, my question to you is, how far away of that emotion are you right now? How far away are you away from that great excitement? We found the Christ. Huge excitement. Incredible excitement. I want to tell everybody, we have found the Christ. How far away are you from that emotion right now? If you find yourself 10 feet away, you can make it back in a hurry. If you sign yourself 100 feet away, it'll take you a little longer. If you're 1,000 feet away, it'll take you a little longer. If you're a week out, you need to get started. If you're not at that point, we found the Christ. What is going to cause people to come in here? It's because those that are in here says, we found the Christ. We found Him. We got Him. Come get you some. There's enough of Him to go around. That excitement. God be with us and convict our hearts. Pour out into us again that excitement that we found the Christ. Just like it was the first day, oh God, don't let us mature past that first day. That we found the Christ. I don't know what that's got to do with the wrath of God, but we'll keep going. Now, what was the next one? Sea turns to blood. Oh, I know what it was. Understand where we are under the grace of God. If you don't know what wrath looks like, here's what it looks like. Sea turns to blood, which is the oceans. Rivers turn to blood. That means all you got just a little bit of drinking water left because it's going to look like blood. Men are going to be scorched with fire because the sun's heat's going to be turned up a notch or two. Anybody still glad they're under grace? What's the fifth one? Men's going to be in such pain, they're going to gnaw their very tongues. Can't get out of the pain. What's the sixth one? The water dries up. The bloody water is going to dry up. Then the sixth one, it's done. You like my little symbol there, rest in peace? It's done. It's finished. Now, give you a little more revelation. The seventh of each of these sevens is a major focal point. Now, that first one was the seventh churches is Laodicea. Keep in mind, I'm trying to make it simple. Now, what happens with it? The church of Laodicea is a focal point for the next of the seven seals. The seven seals start to be seen a little bit in the seventh church. In the seventh seal, we'll start seeing that what's in the seven trumpets starts in the last seal. All right? Remember, it's four of these. The seventh trumpet, we start getting information on the seven vials of the wrath of God. So, each seventh of these sevens, all you got to do is remember sevens, each seventh of these sevens holds a revelation of the mystery of the next sevens. Does that make sense? And then, it's over with. Now, the seventh of each group contains the next group of seven. Seven sevens. Remember, seven, seven means what? Completeness. So when you look at the book of Revelation, you got four major groups of sevens. Now, starting with the second group of seals, the seven seals is a panoramic view of probably somewhere around 300 AD until the end. All right? The second set of sevens, which is the trumpets, is a little shorter view of the same event. Everybody getting it? The third group of sevens is a real short view of Christ's return. So when you're reading half or two-thirds of the book of Revelation, it's a repeat. Isn't that something? So as we go through the seven seals, it's the long view of what's going to happen. Seven trumpets, oh, it's a medium-sized view of what's going to happen. Oh, the vials, it's the last, it's probably 3.5 years to the end. You know, last 3.5 years of tribulation to the end. The second one's probably, 1,200, 1,400, 1,500 till now. The first one's probably 300 till the end. Does that make sense? So you see, a lot of this book that you're reading is going to be the same event. It's the reason you call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of these are revealing Jesus Christ. So I just taught you two-thirds of the book right there. When we're reading it, the first set, of course you got seven churches, then we go into the that is to come. And that is to come is a long view, but probably around 300 till the end. So are we living in that time period? Yes. Are we living in the time period? So if we're living in the time period, does that mean some of the seals are probably open? Yes. Am I losing you or am I got you halfway? Seven seals. Probably started 300 till the end. We are living in 2016. Ever how many seals you can open between 300 to 2016 is how many is open, still some to go. So are some of the seals open? The answer is yes. Trumpets. It's a shorter view of the same thing. Probably, I don't know, I need to study it up a little better. I'm thinking 1400, perhaps 15, probably started in what we call the prophetic movement. We started getting a lot of revelation, 1700, 1800. You got the trumpets. Are we in the last one? No, we're not there, because I know it starts in the last half of the tribulation period, and I don't think we're there. Against some people's belief, they think they are there. They ain't reading the same book I'm reading. We're not there. So I know that the vials being poured out hasn't hit us yet. But I do know some of the trumpets probably been blown. And I do know that some of the seals have been broken. So I'm trying to make Revelation simple. Now, I hope that's not confusing, because I'm trying to make it simple. When you read the book of Revelation, and you get over, it's not in chronological order. It's in this order. That's helpful, isn't it? Because sometimes you think, well, how does this happen way over here? It's because you're in the second event. You're in the time of the trumpets, but the time of the trumpets is into the time of the seals. Okay? So you just put the seals out there, you put the trumpets out there, and you put the plagues out there. They all three lay on top of each other. And they're all three giving different information. In between them, we have other information that is given that's not in these seals. It just ties them together. It's just kind of information thrown in there. Okay? Say, Alan, I love the book of Revelation. Okay. Now, the seventh of each group contains the next group of seven. The seven seals are in the seventh church. Okay? The seven trumpets are in the seventh seal. Seven plagues are in the seventh trumpet. And the second coming of Christ is at the end of the outpouring. Now, I'll continually speak about this. This is the system in which we will use to understand the book of Revelation. I wanted to give you kind of an overview of what is... It's really hard to get into the trumpets, and you're hearing some things that, well, how can that happen then when all the seals has happened? And it gets very confusing if you do not understand. It's actually pretty simple. You just got to divide it properly. And once you divide it, why do you put the trumpets on top of the seals and then the vials on top of the trumpets? Why? Because it starts getting dimensional. It starts going this way. Then we can say, okay, this is happening when this is happening. We can actually tell what's already happened and what hasn't happened. But we can see what is to come. Let me give you this much information. Oh my goodness, am I out of time? I'm out of time. Let me give you this much information. The time in which we're living is the grace of God. People can get saved by just asking Jesus to come into their heart and life. That is the time we are living. You are not under judgment of God, and I'm not either. If we were, we would not be sitting here. The only reason God didn't kill Hitler was because we were in the day of His grace and mercy. Had God killed Hitler, He'd have to kill Alan, because His judgment. So His hand stayed off of Hitler, and it's staying off of Alan, that I might receive His grace and His mercy. The privilege of our time that we so take for granted, the privilege of our time that we're living in. Could we be reminded that I found the Christ? I found the Christ. Peter, you won't believe it. I found the Christ, the Son of the living God. The day that we are living, how could we not be just beside ourselves coming to the church house every Sunday with this wonderful information? I have found the Christ. I'm not living in the time that the vials are being poured out. I'm not living in God's day of judgment, but it's a coming. So therefore, can we tell somebody? I found the Christ. Could we worship God today because we found the Christ? Could we be thankful to God, not complaining, because we found the Christ and He found us? Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for today. It is my prayer, O God, that we all could return to the revelation that we found the Christ. Dear God, I can't be thankful enough for You allowing me to be born in Your day of grace. Thank You, O God, that I didn't live before the cross, or I live in the day, last 3.5 years of tribulation. Thank You, O God, that I'm living in the day of Your grace, and let us be guilty of proclaiming it until we leave the planet, that others might be saved, that others might be set free, that we might have full revelation of that we have, that we're walking in, and that we're living for. Dear God, we so appreciate it. We so appreciate it. At least, oh God, give us the power to declare it, that the lost might hear this message of Your grace. And dear God, not only let them hear it, let them see it in us. Let them see it in us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.